Thank you so much, Karen. What a timely reminder that was, wasn't it? What a special gift from God this morning in song. My mind went to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What a wonderful psalm and what a wonderful song. Thank you, Karen, for that great reminder this morning. Amen and a woman. I think some of you heard that this past week. This is how Representative Emmanuel Cleaver concluded his prayer in the 117th Congress. Amen and a woman. Of course, we know amen has nothing to do with gender. It's a Hebrew word that means so be it. I think our representative knew that as well. He said it was intended to be a lighthearted pun in recognition of the record number of women representing the American people in Congress and also the first female chaplain of the House of Representatives. His prayer was accompanied by new House rules, a 45-page document unveiled by Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, that has been made completely gender-neutral. Father, daughter, and brother have been replaced with parent, child, and sibling. Chairman replaced with chair. Even the words his and her have been replaced with such member. We have a generation that has refused to embrace the true biblical meaning of manhood and womanhood. So what are we to do? The answer is not hatred and violence. The answer is not complaining and complacency. The real answer is living according to God's design for the genders. Living according to how God created man and woman. And all series is about different. God has called us to a lifestyle that is radically different from the culture that surrounds us. We're still in a portion of First Peter that deals with submission. I don't know, you all must have some rebellious hearts if we need three sermons on submission. Just kidding, you can laugh with me on that one. The most rebellious person in the room is right here behind the pulpit this morning. But we are in that portion of 1 Peter. There's actually four sections that talk about submission. Peter's instructed us how to live in relation to our government, how to live in relation to our employers, and today he's going to teach us how to live in relation to our spouse, to our spouses. We are called to good lives in the home. That's our key central truth for this morning. We are called to good lives in the home. Peter exhorts, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, be considerate of your wives. Now, some may be thinking, wow, that's a little bit old-fashioned. That's what a lot of people think today. That's pretty old-fashioned. And you know what? I agree with that statement. It is old-fashioned. It takes us all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Takes us all the way back to the very beginning, the creation of man and woman, God's original design for man and woman. We need to teach that today. We need to model that in our homes. We need to model it for our children and for our grandchildren and for our great-grandchildren, the meaning of biblical manhood and womanhood. We need to live according to God's design as a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, gender roles are a gospel issue. Why would I say such a thing? I say it because Paul is teaching about marriage in Ephesians 5. He quotes Genesis 2, verse 24. He says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Then he says this, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Okay, God created man and woman and the institution of marriage to be a reflection of Christ and His church. Therefore, this is a gospel issue. Gender roles are a gospel issue. So before we dive into our text, before we dive into our outline this morning, I'd like to go back to Genesis and spend a few minutes there, giving you the foundation for the truths we need to glean and apply from 1 Peter chapter 3. Bible says God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. All humans bear the image of God. Male and female bear the image of God. They were uniquely designed to put God's glory on display. God created Adam, specially shaped him from the earth like a potter shapes clay. And God shaped him very specially and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So Adam's appearance, his DNA, his abilities, his personality were carefully fashioned according to God's perfect design. God put him in the garden, said, "Adam, work this garden, take care of it, tend this garden." God communicated His will to Adam. "This is My will concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God brought the animals before Adam and says, "Adam, you have the responsibility to name all of these animals." And in that process, Adam found out there was not a suitable helper for him. Yet all along, it was God's sovereign plan to create a perfect counterpart to man, to create woman from the rib of man. When Eve was created by God, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Eve's appearance and DNA and abilities and personality were carefully fashioned according to God's design as well. He could have created man and woman simultaneously. He could have created man and woman identically, but He didn't. God made them different. Wonderfully, God made them complementary. Male and female are complementary. That was His perfect design. He created man first and gave him the unique roles of leading and protecting. He created woman from man and gave her the unique roles of helping and nurturing. Woman was made for man and from man and given to man as a very special, precious gift. And the two labor together in their complementary uniqueness to bring glory to God. What a wonderful design. God, the first matchmaker. And He got it right. He got it perfectly right. Male and female, Adam and Eve. All of this took place before the fall. It's not sin that created these gender roles. This was God's design before the fall. In fact, it was mixed up gender roles that resulted in the fall. When Eve usurped Adam's leadership role, she found herself vulnerable and she fell into sin. When Adam failed to lead his wife and followed her into sin, he plunged the entire human race into sin. So gender roles are a gospel issue. From the very beginning, God created marriage to be a reflection of Christ and His church. And we'll talk more about that throughout the sermon this morning. So Peter's going to give us some practical instruction for good lives in the home. He begins with the wives and ends with the husbands. 6 verses for the wives, 1 for the husbands. Okay, don't get too excited about that, boys. We're in for it this morning. I'm in for it this morning. If you go to Ephesians 5, actually, Paul gives 3 more times material for men, husbands, than he does for women. So be careful with that thinking this morning. But wives first, then husbands. So let's consider the marks of a Christian wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter begins his instruction. Look there with me. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Let's just stop there for a moment. that phrase, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, it takes us back further in the text, back to chapter 2, where Peter instructed us how to submit to government and how to submit to our boss. It's the same Greek word. A compound verb derived from a word meaning under and a word meaning order. So Peter is saying, wives, live under the order of your husbands. And actually the Greek reads, your own husbands, which is pretty important here. That word own doesn't appear in the NIV, but it is in the original Greek, your own husbands. So women are not to submit, women in general are not to submit to men in general, but wives are to submit to their own husband. That's the idea here from Peter. Let's be clear right out of the gate. This is not an issue of superiority and inferiority in marriage. Peter is not making a distinction in personal worth or intellect or spirituality. That's not what Peter is saying. Men and women are equal. We are equal in our God-given values, but we are different in our God-given roles, as we've already laid out, as God designed it to be. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In the Trinity, God the Father has the unique role of authority in respect to the Son, though the two are equal. Though the two are both God, they are equal in their deity. In the same way, the husband has the unique role of authority in respect to the wife, though the two are equal in value, equal in worth. And beyond creation, notice what Paul says about salvation. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, speaking of the church, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So you see our equality there. In the church, equal members, spiritually speaking, both are in Christ. So there is an equality there. So with that in mind, let's jump into our marks here. The first mark of a Christian wife is holy conduct. Now we're going to see pretty quickly that Peter has in mind here wives with unbelieving husbands. But later on in the text, we also see that he references Abraham and Sarah, which would have been a God-centered marriage where both husband and wife were believers. So I believe that these marks, they apply to both women with unbelieving husbands and women with believing husbands. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 here, 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. This touches on the larger principle of submission that Peter has already presented in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he said this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So Christian wives are to live such good lives in the home that they have a positive influence on their spouse for Jesus Christ. I believe this principle also applies to a wife who has a believing husband, but who's immature in the faith, who's not growing in Christ as he ought to grow. I think the principle extends to that as well. Peter is not saying, seek a divorce. Peter is not saying, demand your rights. Peter is also not saying that you should pressure your husband in spiritual matters. He says you're called to holy conduct, to love him, and to pray for him, and to influence him with godly behavior. Your purity and your reverence for God, that will allow the Holy Spirit to do His perfect work in your husband's life, to change him, to be more like Jesus Christ. So holy conduct, the first mark of a Christian wife, according to Peter. The second mark, inner beauty. You see that Peter contrasts external beauty with internal beauty. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. It's interesting, the Greek word there translated outward adornment is the word from which we get our English word cosmetics. Quite interesting. In upper class Roman society, women were known for elaborately braiding their hair, weaving in silver and gold for their extravagant jewelry, for their fine clothing. That was what the culture of the day was. Peter isn't saying that you shouldn't be presentable. He's not saying that you shouldn't shower and brush your teeth and brush your hair. We thank you, us husbands, all of us men, thank you for doing that this morning. That's not what Peter is saying. Now, Peter's not saying you shouldn't wear makeup or jewelry or even nice clothing. That's not what he's saying. What he's condemning is an unhealthy preoccupation with external beauty. That's what he's talking about. The cultural norm was to draw attention to yourself. Isn't that the cultural norm today? We live in the selfie generation, right? On Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but it's all about taking pictures of yourself and putting them out there to attract attention to your outward beauty. We're all about the outward appearance. A number of years ago, Dove Soap released a commercial called Evolution. An interesting commercial, a woman wearing no makeup sits down in a chair and the camera zooms in on her and then has a number of time-lapse photos that show how she evolves into the perfect billboard model. First, the makeup artist tone her skin, then hairstylists transform her hair, that shoulder-length straight hair, into a cascade of wind-blown blonde curls. After dozens of pictures are taken, one is chosen. Then designers manipulate it, make her neck longer, her eyes bigger, her cheeks thinner. And the final perfect woman is posted on a billboard for beauty products. The commercial ends silently with these words plastered on the screen. No wonder our perception of beauty is distorted. We have a distorted perception of beauty. Yes, in the way the Dove commercial was getting at, but even more than that, more than the outward, we've got a distortion in understanding that the inward is more important than the outward. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That word there translated inner self literally means the hidden person of the heart. That should be your preoccupation. Not preoccupation with the outward beauty, preoccupation with inward beauty. That's what matters to God. The words gentle and quiet should describe you, should describe your interactions with your husband. You should be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that you exude His fruit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. External beauty fades with time. It really does. But internal beauty, that inner beauty, will never fade. And it is of great worth in the eyes of God. So Christian wife is characterized by holy conduct and inner beauty. The third mark of a Christian wife is willing submission. This is actually a very important part of that inner beauty that Peter is talking about. Look with me at verse 5. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. A wife's submission, we need to understand this, is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord and Master. So submission to a husband is secondary to your submission to Jesus Christ. Like we said with the government, if a husband demands that you violate a command of God, then you must obey God rather than man. Jesus is Lord. On another note, this passage has been misused. Misused by harsh and abusive husbands who demand submission in the home. Peter's not talking about that. He's not encouraging us husbands to force submission from our wives. It's interesting, a collection of Albert Einstein's letters were auctioned in 1996. Part of those letters was a list of marital expectations that he had for his wife. Listen to his list. Daily laundry kept in good order. Not too bad. Three meals regularly in his room. A desk maintained neatly for his use only. Here's the kicker, a demand that she stop talking or leave the room if he requested. Fellas, that better not be on any of our lists this morning. Stop talking or leave the room. The marriage ended in divorce, but that enduring list actually is quite insightful here, right? Submission cannot be forced. It cannot be forced. It is to be freely given. And Jesus gave the perfect example for us, didn't He? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The issue here is really love. Yes, the command is submission, but the real issue, the heart of this thing, is love. Think about Jesus. Jesus submitted to the Father out of love for Him. Jesus submitted to the cross out of love for us. So in the same way, a Christian wife submits to her husband out of love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. She also submits out of love for her husband. Holy women of the Old Testament, here are the example, particularly Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Master. That's got a ring to it, doesn't it? Master thing. No, not so much. Sounds more like a kung fu master, doesn't it? Not a master in the home. Not so much. The command here of obedience carries the idea of affirming and receiving a husband's leadership. Now we got to understand cultures here. For the Old Testament culture, the culture of Abraham and Sarah, the way that she showed her submission was to respectfully refer to her husband as Lord or Master. That was part of the culture of their day. Obviously, that's not expected. That's not required today of women. Sorry, men, for that, but that's just the truth. Women are called to submit in other culturally appropriate ways. And that willing submission, it is right in the sight of God. It is right, even when the husband is unworthy of it. And that's often going to be the case because we're sinners and we're often not worthy of leading our wives and our wives submitting to us. Notice Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So again, your submission, that willing submission, is a picture. It's a picture of Christ and His church, the church's submission to Jesus Christ there in Ephesians chapter 5. And Peter exhorts wives, don't give way to fear. Don't worry about where submission will lead you. Trust in Me. Trust in the Lord, because this is well-pleasing to Him, and it's according to His design and to His will. So marks of a Christian wife: holy conduct, inner beauty, and willing submission. Men, you're not off the hook. There is plenty of time on the clock. All right, it's our turn. It's my turn. Let's consider the marks of a Christian husband this morning. Marks of a Christian husband. As I said, it's true, there's just one verse for us, verse 7. But don't forget, Paul gives us three times more verses for his teaching on husbands than he does for wives. Ephesians 5, we'll look at some of that passage here in a moment. The first mark of a Christian husband is selfless love. Selfless love. Peter begins with the same phrase here for men, for husbands, as he does for his instruction for wives. Husbands, in the same way. There's that phrase again. Which again points us back to government and employers, talking about submission. So in a sense, a husband also submits in the marriage relationship. Now get me right here. This submission is not in the sense of submitting to his wife as leader in the home, but in the sense of submitting his needs to her needs. Being a servant, being one who serves his wife. Just before Paul teaches about roles in marriage, he makes this statement, Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a mutual submission in the home that happens. And then he goes on to teach man about his roles. Here in chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Unreserved, selfless, sacrificial love, that's the responsibility of us men in our homes, of us husbands. This is the love that Christ has for His church. Jesus Christ gave everything for His church, even His own life. So husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, even when they are not worthy of it. Think of Christ's love. Unconditional, unilateral. While we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's the type of love we're to have. A love that is selfless and giving. A purifying love that encourages holiness in the life of our wife. A love that puts her first. That puts her interests and her needs before our own. This is a high calling, men. It's one that I think we've taken too lightly. I think our wives have put a whole lot more time studying and working at their roles in marriage. And maybe we've neglected our roles in marriage. Maybe we've taken them too lightly. Look how Peter describes this love in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate comes from a Greek word meaning knowledge. It involves understanding the needs of your wife. Now, I'm not talking about the Cliff's Note version. I'm talking about lifelong learning. Us husbands are to be lifelong learners of our wives. It requires openness and patience. And most of all, it requires love. It's also interesting that the phrase live with your wives refers specifically, of course it extends beyond this, but specifically to sexual intimacy. A Christian husband should not be demanding but understanding when it comes to sexual intimacy. A Christian husband should not be selfish when it comes to sexual intimacy, but sensitive. I want to take a moment here, and this was a burner for me this week. I want to take a moment here and share an excerpt from the NIV application commentary. Scott McKnight shares what a wife truly wants. after consulting with his wife first, of course. Here's what he came up with. It really was convicting and a challenge to me this week. Hopefully I can live this out in the days ahead. He writes this, "I believe wives want a husband who is loving, caring, sensitive, and understanding. Men may strut around thinking what a woman wants is a strong man, a hulk, or a successful man who drives fancy cars and wears flashy suits. But behind closed doors, those things disappear into the mist. What remains is a desire by a woman to have a husband that understands her and loves her. A wife responds to a husband who showers all of his attention on her all the time, not just when he wants something. A wife wants a husband who calls her during the day to tell her an important piece of news because he can't wait to share it with her because she is his best friend. A wife wants a husband who listens to her, really listens and learns in each conversation just what she is saying." That's what women want. And that is quite the challenge for us men. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to demonstrate selfless love. The second mark of a Christian husband is careful protection. Again, this mark is rooted in God's design for men. Look with me at verse 7 again. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." The Greek word respect there carries the idea of value. We are to treat our wives as if they are precious, as if they are a precious treasure, as the weaker partner. And again, I want to reiterate the fact we are equal in Christ. That's not what Peter has in mind here, as the weaker partner. In fact, that's exactly what he means when he says we are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Equal spiritually. Both children of God, husband and wife, children of God. Both heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Both enjoy the eternal life and the eternal rewards equally. So that is not what he has in mind here. I think what Peter has in mind is physical strength. There's a lot of writing about this from the scholars, but I believe he's getting at physical strength. And I know there are some female MMA fighters out there that I wouldn't mess with. I'm afraid of who might meet me out in the parking lot after the service. But generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. And again, that's just part of God's design. It also highlights the hideousness of verbal abuse and physical abuse in the home. That is a horrible, heinous sin in the eyes of God. Man was made to provide careful protection for his wife. Notice Paul's description, Ephesians 5, 28 through 31. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That's a powerful statement there, isn't it? A powerful statement on oneness, the oneness of Christian marriage. As the church is inseparably connected to Christ, so the husband is inseparably connected to his wife. The two are one flesh. The husband is to feed and to care for, or in other words, to nourish and to cherish his wife. The word nourish literally means to bring up to maturity. The word cherish literally means to keep warm. So the husband is to provide what is necessary for his wife to grow spiritually, and he is also to protect her physically from any harm. Chivalry ought to be alive and well in the Christian marriage. Amy told me a really encouraging story, shared an encouraging story with me from the other night about our son Ben. The two of them were out doing some shopping together up in Beckley, and we're at Tractor Supply. And she was buying some dog food, one of those big bags of dog food, the 70-pound bags. And she was struggling to maneuver the bag onto the cart, and Ben saw it. And he jumped in, saw the struggle, and said, "I got this, Mom. I got this." And he took that cart. It was one of those flat carts. He took that cart and maneuvered it just right, slid it over there. He grabbed hold of the bag all by himself. He said, "I got this. I can do it by myself." Grabbed that 70-pound bag and dragged it onto that shopping cart. Man, you talk about one proud dad when I heard that story about my son. I say that to say this. We were designed to nourish and to cherish, to provide for and to protect the women that God has placed in our care. So careful protection. And then the third mark of the Christian husband is godly leadership. Men, our wives want us to lead. They really do. They desire that we lead them well, that we lead our family well. They want husbands who are worthy of respect. I think many times we're great leaders in the workplace, but we're weak leaders at home. It's because you can't pretend at home. Our wives know the real us. My wife knows the real me. And you can't hide, you can't pretend there. And time and time again, I've heard women express this, the desire for their husbands to step up and to lead their families spiritually. If we want to be respected, then our public life has to match up with our private life, men. If we want that respect, and only then, only when we live that consistent life, will we be worthy of that respect that we so badly desire in our homes. And then Peter here highlights the seriousness of fulfilling our God-given roles. Look at the last part of verse 7. "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." I understand that no marriage is perfect. We're all sinners. I don't stand here and say my marriage is the perfect model. Everyone look at me and follow me. No marriage is perfect. Again, we are all sinners. Sin keeps us from being all that God desires we be for our spouse. It really does. But that's not an excuse. That's no reason to stop investing in your marriage. Even as I look out at an older generation here, no offense, but there's no reason to stop to quit investing in your marriage, in your relationship with your wife. We will be held accountable for our role in the home. If we fail to love our wives, if we fail to protect our wives, if we fail to lead our wives, God will not hear our prayers. It's pretty plain. That is serious, serious stuff. This is serious business, men. Sin hinders fellowship with God, and failure to obey the commands of God in marriage is sin. That is what Peter is saying. So I wonder, how are you leading your wife? How are you leading your family during this coronavirus pandemic? Are you leading them toward Christ, or are you leading them away from Christ? Again, our leadership is a reflection of Christ's love, of Christ's protection, of Christ's leadership in the church. This is serious, serious stuff. And we will be held accountable for our role in the church as men, according to God's design. We are responsible as pastors to preach the word, to provide godly leadership in the church. And that idea of male leadership in the church, I understand, is becoming less and less popular as the years go by. But Paul plainly states in 1 Timothy 2:12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man." This is not the result of the fall. This is not a sign of inferiority. Women are invaluable to the church. I think we all understand that. Even teaching ministry to women and to children, the ideas, the way women are designed for the church, absolutely invaluable to the ministry at Johnston Chapel. So that's not what Paul was getting at here. This is not an issue of culture either, which is often stated. Because Paul says in the very next verse, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Male leadership in the church transcends culture because it goes back to creation. It goes back to God's design, God's role for male and female from the beginning of time. So we'll be held accountable in the church, accountable to Christ, as described in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." I will give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for my preaching and my leadership here at Johnston Chapel. Notice what James says, James 3 and verse 1. "Not many should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We will give an account at the end of time before the judgment seat of Christ. Husbands and wives, we're called to live good lives in the home. Women, your lives should be characterized by holy conduct, inner beauty, and willing submission. Husbands, our lives should be characterized by selfless love and careful protection, godly leadership. That type of marriage is countercultural today. It really is. That type of marriage is different, but that's what God's calling us to. And God made no mistake. He makes no mistakes. He made no mistake when He designed male and female. We complement each other. Let's take this in a positive light. God designed us to complement one another, to serve with one another for the same purpose, to the glory of God Almighty. What God has joined together, let no one separate. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Let's not let our culture separate us. Let's not let our culture confuse us about our God-given roles. And I pray that our marriages this week might be a testimony to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and a testimony to the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, our country is drifting so rapidly. It's so discouraging at times, so overwhelming at times. Help us just to start in the home. Start with our own lives. Maybe we're part of the problem because we've mixed up gender roles in our Christian marriages. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to humbly submit to it as husbands and as wives. Please bless our marriages. Bless our homes. Help us to be united. Help us to embrace our complementary uniqueness. Help us to come together to serve you, to glorify you in ways that we might not even be able to do on our own. We thank you for Christian marriage. Father, we pray that you would draw our country back to yourself, that we would once again stand on the truth of the Bible. And I pray that, again, it would start in our homes, with our leadership and our submission, with our protection and our nurturing in the home. God, bless this service. Please take it and apply it to our hearts as only you can. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.